Because my mother-in-law held my baby who was throwing up for 3 days and nights. So thank you. You earned your Mother's Day. You earned it. You earned it. Yeah, and then my other mom, she's waiting on another grandbaby. So like right now, maybe. So we'll pray that Omega's having her third named Lazarus. So like Jesus today, we'll say, Lazarus, come forth. And that will be her Mother's Day present. All right, Acts 10:34. We read it through it last week. We're going to explain it this week. Peter began to speak, saying, "Now I truly understand that God judges all people by the same standard. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And you know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with..." There it is. "And how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves, we apostles, we're witnesses of everything he did, both in the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to do what? To be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is God's word." So last week we looked at the story of the gospel reaching the Gentiles, the Gentile centurion Cornelius. He's visited by an angel. Peter has a weird dream, a vision from God. Peter goes and preaches. The Spirit falls on Cornelius's Gentile household in the same way that it fell on 3,000 Jews at the day of Pentecost. Like his mirror event, word of what had happened got out. Peter goes up to the leaders at Jerusalem to explain, this is what happened. This is why we're eating and fellowshipping with Gentiles now. And the section ended with Acts 11. 18, it says, "And they," the Jewish believers at Jerusalem who are hearing the story of what's happened, "they glorified God, saying then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles," even to those guys. It's like, guys, they're getting saved in Blackwell too. You know, just kidding. I'm just kidding. But they are. Praise God. Okay? So that's a big moment in the story of Acts. It's a big moment in human history and in redemptive history. And it's Acts 10 is the reason that you are sitting here today. That's why there's a room full of Gentiles in Tonkawa, Oklahoma, loyal to and worshiping the God of Israel. It's because of what happened in Acts 10. Like, it's a really big deal. But one thing we didn't cover last week that I want to cover today is the actual message Peter preached. Like, what he actually said to the people. And as we've seen, as the apostles preach, right, when they're going to stand and deliver and do their thing, whether that's Acts 2 with the crowds at Pentecost, Acts 3 with the lame man at the gate, at the temple, Acts 4, 5, and 7 in front of the Sanhedrin, Acts 8 in Samaria, Acts 9, Damascus, Jerusalem, Lydda, Joppa, or Acts 10 here in Caesarea, all these accounts of them actually preaching, you find out they're really repetitive. They're really one-trick ponies. Okay, that's where I get it from. It just was handed down to me. I also delivered. That's what Paul said. When the apostles preach as Jesus commanded them to, they always preach concerning a few things. First, the positives and the negatives of the coming day of judgment and the kingdom of God, the restoration of all things. They're always talking about that every sermon. They talk about the hope of the Messiah. They talk about the cross and repentance for the forgiveness of sins for that coming day of judgment. And for the apostles to say, like, the reason you should believe this, they always point to, one, the outpouring of the Spirit, the things we see and hear, and two, the resurrection of the dead. They say, you should believe all the things we're saying because of this. It's not always in that order. Sometimes those deals get mixed together, and sometimes one part gets emphasized more than the other. But if you're looking at the apostolic cake, these are the ingredients that are always there, baked in every single time, right? If you were to squeeze an apostle, this is what comes out, okay? Especially with Peter. So that's why I just want to work through the apostolic message today. And so for Peter, to a room full of God-fearing Gentiles, the gospel message is first about the restoration of all things, okay? The fixing of everything that's gone wrong. So verse 36, Peter says that he, Israel's God, Yahweh, he sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus the Messiah. He is Lord of all. So the phrase, good news, what's another word we use for that? Gospel, right? Euangelizo, it's the same word. So good news of peace comes from the prophet Isaiah. That's the first time we see the word in the story. And in the prophecies of Isaiah, if you were just going to read through it, and providentially in my Bible reading plan, that's what I'm doing right now is Isaiah. So I got to read all this fresh. You find lots of good things and bad things, judgment and reward, scattering, gathering, tearing down, building up, all the way through. And so when Isaiah speaks concerning good news of peace, when the prophet says this, it's concerning every time the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city that in Isaiah's day is under attack and eventually sent into exile by the Assyrians. Do you know the story? We went through it in Daniel. You should know it. Okay, these bad things are happening, and into that Isaiah preaches the gospel, right? The good news of peace. And so beginning in Isaiah 40 all the way to the end in 66, Isaiah prophesies that these sorts of things, all right, Israel's own rebellion bringing about judgment, you know, things they deserve, and then also these things like wicked Gentile nations oppressing her, Isaiah says those will end someday. It's not going to be like this forever. And so he says, Isaiah 52, verse 1, he prophesies, wake up, put on your strength, Zion, put on your beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims what? Peace. Who brings good news, who proclaims salvation to Zion and says, your God reigns. So in the middle of all this calamity coming on the city, Isaiah says, not going to be like this forever. Peace is coming to you because your God reigns, right? He's over this. He's going to take care of it. Verse 8, the voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices shouting for joy together, for every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. Be joyful, rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So just quickly, prophets speak in past tense, right? When Isaiah is prophesying, is Jerusalem redeemed? No, they're under attack, right? Women and children are being slaughtered in the streets. There's fires and, you know, stuff. And Isaiah has the gall to say, the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And they're, okay. For the Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So if you read through the Gospels or you were here for our 85 sermons in Matthew, you know that this is what Jesus is doing in his earthly ministry, right? He's proclaiming these kinds of things. He's the Isaiah 52 herald who, over and over, through his words and his deeds, tells the Israelite people that yes, God's covenant promises concerning Israel, concerning the nations, concerning the heavens, concerning the earth, they're reliable. They're going to come to pass, even though right now you're under the thumb of Rome. And Jesus says they're going to come to pass through me. I'm going to make good on all God's promises. So Jesus says the same things that Isaiah says. Though Jerusalem is now downtrodden and storm-tossed, she will be healed. And when Jerusalem, if you know the story of the Bible, when Jerusalem is restored and blessed and glorified, so will the whole earth, right? All the nations of the earth will be blessed. So all the apostles, in every sermon they preach in Acts, they say this. They say there's coming a day when this good news of peace will finally be realized in Jerusalem and in all the nations of the earth, which leads to the next, you know, part of the cake in all apostolic preaching. It's the hope of the Messiah, the things that he's going to do. So Peter goes on, verse 36, he says, he sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus, who is what? Messiah, right? Which means King of Israel. He's the King of Israel, and he's Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. So if you remember the story, word about what Jesus was saying and doing, it got out. right? Acts 26, Paul's talking to Felix, and he says, you know about this stuff. God didn't do these things in a corner. He didn't hide them. You know, right? You know what's going on. So Peter assumes this group he's talking to, he says, you guys, you know the events, right? You've heard about what's gone on in Galilee and in Jerusalem. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. So Peter says, you guys know that based on what Jesus claimed to have done, he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He, you know, checks the boxes. And
it's awesome. We need more.
We need more. What's Jesus been anointed by the Spirit to do? Well, Isaiah 11 lists several of them, okay? So first, the Messiah, what he's anointed to do, Peter has listed several of them, doing good, healing all who were under tyranny of the devil. But Isaiah says that a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Jesse's David's dad. Jesus comes from the line of David, so the shoot is Jesus, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, right? His baptism, the heavens open, the Spirit descends. God said, this is my beloved Son, all right? This is the guy, and this is what Peter said. God anointed Jesus with the Spirit and with power. And what did Jesus do with the Spirit and with power? The stuff Isaiah said, verse 4, he will, this branch from Jesse, he will give justice to the poor. He will execute justice for the oppressed of the land. And that's the hallmark of the ministry of Jesus, right? He's going out to people who are oppressed and hurting and sick and all this stuff, and he's fixing it, right? He's fixing the problem. But also, the Messiah is anointed to execute the day of judgment and bring about the restoration. So Isaiah, same passage, he says that this Spirit-anointed Son of David, he will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth. He will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. And when the Messiah executes the day of judgment, then peace comes, right? Like judgment for the righteous is good news. Right, when the cops take care of the meth lab across the street from the daycare, everyone rejoices, right? Unless you're in the meth lab, you know what I mean? Like, everyone rejoices when righteousness is done, right? When judgment comes on the wicked, the righteous rejoice. So when this happens, when the Messiah does this, peace comes. Verse 6 says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like cattle, and an infant will play beside the cobra's pit. And a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. We went camping. We drove there and left in the same day. Because who wants to sleep on the ground? No one, especially with a one-year-old, no. And there was a pretty big snake, and Piper saw it, and she doesn't know better. She just took off, like, I'm going to grab the snake. It's prophetic. All right. So I think there will be literal harmony in the animal kingdom in the age to come. But when Isaiah is talking about this, he's talking about peace between the nations because verse 9, under the rule of this Spirit-anointed Messiah, verse 9, they will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. Right, the nations will be at peace. And on that, oh, sorry, why? For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. Because the nations have come up to Zion to learn from the Lord and gone back to their nations and say, hey, he said we should stop killing each other. And they'll do it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. On that day, when the Messiah reigns from Mount Zion, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will look to him. Not just Israel, but the nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place, the temple of the Lord and the throne of the Lord of David in Jerusalem, it will be glorious. So what the apostles are saying, what Jesus said about himself, you remember in the Gospels, is that Jesus is God's chosen, anointed, appointed man to do this. And this comes up in every apostolic sermon. Jesus is the guy who will do these things, which leads to the next part of the cake, the day of judgment. Okay? You will not read any apostolic sermon in the book of Acts that does not refer to and point people to and grab people's eyeballs and open them up as wide as they can and say, look, the day of judgment's coming. Every time, this is what they do. So verse 42, Peter says to this room of Gentiles, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus, the Spirit-anointed Messiah, he is the one appointed by God to do what? What's his appointment to do, right? Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. Authority to do what? Peter gives us commentary on it. Authority to judge the living and the dead. Right? Matthew 28, Acts 10, same, all right? He's the one anointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, to execute the day of judgment, enact the day of the Lord. And this just assumes what the prophet said. Jeremiah 25 and a million other places. The Lord will bring charges against the nations, and he will bring judgment on all mankind. Okay? Acts 17, Paul says the same thing. He says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Why? Because God has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by who? By this man that he's appointed, this man that he's anointed, this man that he's chosen. God has set him in charge of doing the day of judgment. Paul will write later. We've read Romans 2 9 million times. We'll skip this 2 Timothy 4. Paul wrote later that henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me when? On that day. And not only to me, but to also who have loved his appearing. So on the day of his appearing, when the righteous judge shows up, there's a day of accounting, right? This is what the Lord is doing. Peter preaches here in Acts 10, but later he writes concerning people who are just living in an unrestrained way, right? Not living on the narrow path that Jesus called us to, but on the broad road that leads to death. Peter wrote, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. So if there's no day of judgment, if there's no day of the Lord, if there's no that day, the day of the Messiah, the day of Christ Jesus, you know, fill in the blank, however the apostles want to use it in different spots. If that's not out there, and if that's not highlighted, if that's not, you know, boiling over, it's not apostolic preaching, okay? Your cake will taste bad if it doesn't have this promise of the day he returns, okay? I've never actually baked a cake, so I should find a different illustration for this. So the apostles, they say all these things all throughout Acts, that a day is coming when the Spirit-anointed King of Israel will come to judge. And they ground the reliability of these claims in the fact that Jesus died but then was raised. And does that make sense? Okay. If I tell you guys that I'm going to die today, and then I die today, does that make me a prophet? No. Okay? I could make that claim and just run out on Thunderbird Road and, you know, self-fulfilling prophecy. I could do that. It doesn't make me a prophet. It makes me an idiot. Okay? If I say I'm going to die today and then 3 days later I'm going to raise from the dead and I do that, does that make me a prophet? Amen. Yeah. Anyone could do that first part. Anyone could predict that first part, right? Only divine people can do that second part, okay? So it's the resurrection of Jesus that gives reliability to his claims. So if I predicted that, did that, then you would discern, okay, we can trust everything else he said. Because if he was reliable concerning that thing, he's reliable concerning everything else. Does that make sense? This is why we trust in Jesus, not just because. Okay. And if I didn't say this, he did die and rise from the dead and predict it. Okay, all right. Forgot that part. That's important to the deal. So this is how the apostles ground the reliability of what they're saying. Hey, day of judgment's coming. And they're like, oh yeah, why should we believe you? And they say, well, because God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why you should believe. So verse 39, Peter says, we ourselves, we're witnesses of everything that he did in Judean country and in Jerusalem, in the rural areas and in the city. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. So Peter says, we followed him around. We saw the things that he did. We heard the things that he said. And so we believed him to be the guy. Luke 24, we thought he was going to redeem Israel, but then they killed him. Okay, so obviously, he's not. He's not the guy. Everything that he said about the covenants, about the throne of David, all this stuff, he's full of hot air because he's dead now and not alive. He's just another messianic pretender crushed by Rome. But then something happened. Verse 40, what happened? God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So that's the basis for Peter saying, oh, all this other stuff is true. Because this part is true about the death and the resurrection and his prediction of it. All the other stuff that he said, it's reliable too. It's sure. He's not full of hot air. He's actually truthful. And so this is what they ground their preaching in. It's the risen Lord that fuels the reliability of their claims. Paul does this again, Acts 17, which is a totally different audience than Acts 10. And we'll, when, you know, Lord willing, we'll get to Acts 17. Acts 10, it's a room full of God-fearers, right? Do you remember who was here last week? God-fearers are spending their time in the synagogue. They're hearing the Torah read. They're praying the prayers with the people. They know the story. They know about all of this stuff. And so Peter can say these things, and they have a little bit of like, oh, okay, I know what you're saying. Acts 17, Paul's talking to the most clueless Gentiles you've ever met. They don't know anything. They're just... Okay, but Paul is going to preach sort of in the same way and say that God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world by the man he's appointed. And he has provided proof of this, that Jesus will indeed come again in judgment. He's provided proof of this to everyone. How? By raising him from the dead. Why should you believe the stuff I've said up to this point, Paul says? Because God raised Jesus from the dead, right? So apostolic preaching always grounds its confidence that it's true and it's reliable and you can give your life to it in the risen Lord. And this is 1 Corinthians 15, right? If there's no resurrection, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. But if there is a resurrection, right? Live sober-minded, right? Live with eternal things in mind because God did raise Jesus from the dead, which leads to the last element of all apostolic preaching, which is the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay, so before Peter was so rudely interrupted by the Holy Spirit, so if you remember the story, Peter's preaching. He's got a good sermon going, and it says that while he was speaking these things, the Spirit fell on the Gentiles, which is just rude, you know. Let Peter finish. So he's interrupted by the Spirit, but before that happened, Peter said that all the prophets testify about him, that through his name, through the name of Jesus, everyone who believes in him, everyone who relies on him, trusts in him, receives the forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus agrees with this. Jesus said the same thing before he ascended, Luke 24, Acts 1, and before he commissions the apostles to go and do what Peter's doing right here. He said, Luke 24, that the Messiah will suffer, but when on the cross, right? The Messiah will suffer. He will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Peter's saying, oh yeah, I'm telling you guys this because that's what he told me before he floated up on cloud. So there's a day coming, according to Jesus and the apostles, when the Spirit-anointed King of Israel will come to the earth with angels and fire to judge sin and sinners. And that's bad news, especially if you're one of those sinners. But the message of Jesus, the message of the apostles, is that you can, through repenting of your sins... Okay, not making peace with your sin and just, this is how I'm going to be, this is how I'm going to live, but actually repenting and turning from them and placing your hope for pardon on that day of judgment in the cross of Jesus, in the death of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus. You can not inherit a lake of fire, but you can inherit eternal life on the basis of trust in the cross. That's what they said. And if you actually believe that, you'd be turning cartwheels right now. This is the best news in the world, is that on the day of judgment, when men, Romans 2, will give an account for deeds done in the body, Jesus is saying there's a cross for that. There's an atonement. There's provision for your sins, for a pardon on that day. And instead of a lake of fire, you get to live forever. And so the Gentiles rejoiced and said, oh man, and the Spirit confirmed that it's true by falling on them. You can actually be raised from the dead and experience the good news of peace that was prophesied by Isaiah and proclaimed by Peter and guaranteed by Jesus. This is how apostles preach these things every single time. So this, I mean, so like, we're in Acts 10, we got 16 chapters left. You're going to hear this sermon over and over and over and over and over and over. And that's good. Okay? We're evangelicals. We think God wrote the scripture. So if he's repeating these things over and over and over and over and over, it probably means we need to hear them over and over and over and over and over. Like, if you're not making fun of me about talking about the day of the Lord, I'm not preaching it enough. And you're making fun of me plenty, so don't... You don't need to do it more, but I'm saying until we're like, yeah, we know, yeah, we know, yeah, we know, we don't know, until it's normal that these things come out of us and are in our hearts and minds all the time, it needs repeating. So application today, two questions. One is this the message that we're believing, okay, to our members? When you think about the gospel, right, if someone says gospel or whatever, are these the things that your mind runs to? Do you think about gospel? Oh yeah, the coming day of judgment in the kingdom of God, the role of Jesus in bringing about these things, that the resurrection is a guarantee that these things are true. And like, do we hold the cross dear? Like, this is the only means by which we inherit eternal life. Okay, I know that I've got a problem, and I know that like, I'm probably busying myself with other things. If we can sing about the cross and hear about the cross and read about the cross, and I never get Max eyes, okay? If my eyes are constantly dry when we're talking about the cross, that's a signal to me, hey, you're not thinking about this enough, right? And there's probably some other boasting before God that's going on in your wicked heart that you need to deal with and go back to the cross and cling to it and thank God for it. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, thank God, I don't inherit a lake of fire on the last day, but I'm going to live forever.
Amen.
By kindness from God. So as we go into prayer today, pray, man, are my eyes dry about the cross too much? I want everyone leaving here today in tears, okay? If you can make them cry, we've had a good church service. But seriously, like, when we think about the cross, is it just a song that we sang or something, pretty decoration? No, like, this is the means for eternal life. So is this the message we're believing and giving ourselves to? Thinking about, praying about, meditating on? And for our visitors today, or if you're here and you're an unbeliever, is this the message that you've heard? Have you heard that there's a coming day when the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished, all things will be made new, and you can actually inherit eternal life because of the kindness of God? Okay, if you haven't, you heard it today, okay? And if you have questions about it, talk to a member of our church. They'll walk you through this. They'll right into the baptistry. We'll walk you straight in there, okay? And help you with that, or talk to me or any of our other elders. Okay, so that's first. Is this the message we're believing? Is this like someone's talking to a member of Christian Life Church about the gospel? Is it apostolic? Are these things coming out? And then second, is this the message that we are preaching? Okay, if we want to be imitators of the apostles, if you remember, I barely remember, so I don't think you did. When we started Acts, the reason I wanted to go through Acts is not just so we know Acts. So it's a virtue in itself to know the scripture, for sure. The reason I wanted to go through Acts is so we could look at it and we could imitate the lives of these people as well as we can in 2025 Tonkawa, and we can imitate their message. We want to say the same things that they are saying. And so if we want to be imitators of the apostles, we need to, in our thinking and praying and teaching, emphasize the things that they emphasize and give weight to the things that they give weight to. And in the record we have in Acts, it's always this. Every single time. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This is what they say over and over and over and over. So as we talk about other things, because it's a big book, right? There's a lot in there. Okay, as we talk about other things, let's always go back to the anchor of the apostolic witness, what Jesus handed down to the apostles that's been handed back down to us. Amen? Let's pray. And Robert, if you would come help us, please. God, I thank you this morning that we don't have to guess what we're supposed to say to our own hearts and what we're supposed to say to the world. That you actually gave us a model. You gave us a message to be handed down, to be repeated over and over and over and over and over. Okay? That they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised up this man on the third day. And that he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who trusts in him, everyone who believes in him, receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. So as we go on to whatever else we have today or this week, keep the apostolic message close to us. Don't let us wander off or get distracted by other stuff, even other important stuff. Let this message energize us for those other things and help us walk in them, but don't let us leave these things. So for our members today particularly, I ask that the kindness of God and the mercy of God and the cross for our sins would be highlighted. That as we go to sleep tonight, we'd be filled with gratitude for what you've done for us. As we wake up tomorrow morning, we'd be filled with thanksgiving for what you've done for us. That we wouldn't move away from the cross. In the name of Jesus, everyone said. Amen. I'm going to invite the elders up to the front now for prayer. So I encourage you to pray with them. They want to pray with you, whether in response to the message today or anything else going on. Come pray with an elder. If you're not praying with an elder, pray in your row. Pray somewhere else. Get in groups and pray. Ask the Lord, is there someone I can pray with today that would be encouraged? Go do that. But 3, 2, 1, go.